You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Tolerance and holiness do not mix. I guess I'm a boat rocker. You ever heard the term, don't rock the boat? I mean, if you think about it, it makes sense. You shouldn't rock the boat. I mean, if you're in a rowboat with three or four or five other people and you're out in the middle of the water and half of them can't swim in the first place, they don't want somebody up there going back and forth on the boat. It's scary, at least, and you know, you may capsize the boat. So a lot of people want you to keep the status quo. Don't rock the boat. We don't do Christmas. We don't do Easter. We don't do Sunday. We don't do 501c3. I mean, these are all things that we used to do. But as you know, little by little, we've looked at these things and come to understand the truth about them and changed the way we walk in our relationship to God. Why should I be any different now? What we've been talking about is tolerance, putting up with things because it's politically correct or it's been made a law to do that. But I need to point out to you that tolerance and holiness do not mix. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12 and then in Matthew chapter 5, Hebrews 12, 4 to 29, to make sure you have the context, rather than just jump right in with specifically what I want you to pick up on, because the context is good also. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That means when we get spanked by God through circumstances or this or that. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth, that means whips, spanks, or in the case of my father, uses a belt. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now there's a reason for the chastening, and we get to it in just a couple of two or three verses. So chastening is important, and it's important to stick with it, not to give up on God and run away. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And that doesn't mean mom and dad had fun doing it. It just means that it was after their better sense to discipline you or I. Verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be, get this, he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness, His holiness, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And I remind you, basically, holiness means to be physically pure and morally blameless. That describes someone that is without sin. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 14. Look at this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I hope you get this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, from verse 18 for a few verses, we see really what the nation of Israel in the wilderness, they kind of got a sort of a taste of the holiness of God when He came near, when He came down upon the Mount Sinai. This is kind of a taste of a sense of the holiness of God, the awesomeness when God comes near. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Do not resist the word, in other words, the word spoken, the word written. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. We're living in that day when this will happen. In fact, Sister Gales had, as you remember, just a sense from the Lord that this was a year of shaking. And it's turning out to be that way. Verse 27, in this word, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we don't want to run from the fire, dear ones, because the fire burns up all that is dross, all that is chaff, all that is worthless, all that is worldly, and it refines all that is gold, all that is silver, and all that is precious stones in our life and in our character. The fire is a good thing. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, we're to be holy. That's what we've been talking about and spent last week pretty much talking about. Let me show you the result of. Let me show you what happens when we begin to walk not only as those called saints, but as those behaving as holy ones. Matthew chapter 5. This is the result of being touched by God, walking as Jesus walked, who was holy. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10, the Lord Jesus is teaching and He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecution. Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice." That's hard to do when you've been attacked. But it is the word of God nevertheless. And it does take some practice at it, to where that becomes more your nature than having to work up to it when we're attacked, to rejoice. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So you're getting the same treatment of those men that were persecuted in the olden days that we think so much highly of. We get their reward too. But look at verse 13. Because if we are in fact holy, not just in title holy, look what Jesus says. As holy ones, verse 13, as holy ones, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now you know salt has a very different taste and flavor than most everything else. You can tell when something's been salted, can't you? We have a water softener that's full of salt. It worked, although the water didn't flow, so it took all that salt and pumped it into our water line. So I had a coffee pot full of salty coffee, which, by the way, I didn't like. You can tell when there's salt somewhere. It makes a difference, either a positive difference or an annoying difference. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the world." If you're living out your faith, when you come into a situation, when you come into a room, even if you don't say anything, suddenly there's a difference in the room. A little bit of salt's there and it changes some things. I'm here to tell you that you may not be aware of it, but the demons that are in that room with other people stand up and they pay attention. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore, or thenceforth, good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Lord, help us not to be savorless salt. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That has a lot to do with being holy, allowing the work of the cross to transform you, to be what God calls you. And that is morally blameless and physically pure. Men. The legislatures, those bodies of government at various levels that pass laws, the legislatures pass laws to protect the homosexual, abortion participants, and non-Christian religious goings-on of all kinds by making it generally criminal to speak and broadcast or to write and publish anything spiritually truthful or perceived as negative about such lifestyles, about such atrocities and beliefs. They make it illegal. They call it hate language. By these statutes, these laws, we are told, in the U.S. today especially, that we must quietly tolerate and even accept the practices and the beliefs of others that are, in most cases, morally offensive. But in all cases that come to my mind, they are spiritually condemning to hell's fire according to God's holy nature as it is revealed in His holy word, the King James Version, Holy Bible. God is holy. I said morally offensive. But I could use an even stronger word, morally repulsive, to describe how a person that has been created in the image of God and is still wired that way would and should react at least in his or her heart to the things that I've just described. The homosexual, the abortion practices of this country, and all non-Christian religious goings-on that glorify false gods and involve idolatry and those kinds of things. We should at least be repulsed by those things if we're still wired the way God created us. Having been created in the image of God means that despite, listen to this, having been created in the image of God means that despite the nature of sin, we are still capable of knowing what is right and decent and what is wrong and immoral, whether you're a Christian or not. That's the way we're designed. That's the way we're wired. To know what is right and decent and what is wrong and immoral. And with such things, having divine eternal penalties, how can any moral person, but especially the Christian or the Orthodox Jew, not be horrified when he or she comes face to face with someone that by their choices, by their beliefs, has chosen eternal separation from God and everlasting torment in the lake of fire? How can we not be horrified when by their choices, their lifestyles, their idolatries, we know where they will go if something doesn't change them? A normal human being, as created by God, and especially a Christian, cannot help but be deeply troubled at the thought of anyone being thrown into the fire that will burn forever and ever. If you don't understand that, think of somebody that's close to you, a family member perhaps, that you love dearly, that is not serving the Lord, and recognize that if they don't come to Christ before their death, they will be thrown to the lake of fire forever. If that doesn't trouble you, something's wrong, your wiring is messed up. It should trouble you. And not only that person, but any soul. Essentially, our governments have outlawed our message and overruled, at least by law, our commission by God to express the truth and our concern in love for another human being for their choices. And yes, it must be love's expression and not one of condemnation from us or any flavor of hatred in any form that we would speak or react. Let me share with you Romans chapter 1. Years ago, I think it was the late 60s, there was a movie with Clint Eastwood. It's called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly was the name of the movie. Now, I bring that up because in this passage, there is the good, there is the bad, and there is the ugly. Let me read you Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the good. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's the good news. Here's some bad news. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This is what I meant by being, if we're created in the image of God, we are wired to know the right from the wrong and the decent from the immoral and those kinds of things. Whether you're a Christian or not. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol. So I said, this gets bad. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Let me read this again. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And here is the ugly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Don't tell me there's nothing in the New Testament that speaks against such behavior. And I'll tell you, if you do, you do not read the Word. Amen. Take heed, dear ones, to what I say next. If the judgment of God doesn't soon interrupt such proceedings from developing, and it possibly will. If the judgment of God doesn't interrupt soon such proceedings from developing, one day soon there will be more immoral laws. Laws regarding the mercy killings, also known in a more technical word as euthanasia, mercy killings. One day soon there will be more immoral laws regarding the mercy killings of the young and physically or mentally disabled. Well, that child will never have a normal life. That child is defective in this way or that way. That's a Down syndrome child. That's a this, that's a that. Why don't we do the best thing for the child and for the family and just put it to death now. One day there will be immoral laws regarding the mercy killing of the young and physically or mentally disabled. The weak, poor, and used up elderly. And anyone in between that cannot contribute to society any longer due to a serious illness or disease or crime against society. We're very close to that now with Obamacare. They want to set up what the right has called death panels, whereby they'll decide with you if maybe you should just end your life and be best for everybody because of some situation like I've described or something else. Basically, if you can't contribute to society, they don't want you around. Keep that in mind as I get further into this message. And perhaps even before that, they will come for us, thou holy child of God. I suspect they will. They'll come for us before they start mass euthanasia programs. Here in the United States, we who hardly ever carry out a death sentence against a convicted murderer or serial rapist will suddenly make it easy to carry out such sentences against anyone deemed not authentically human or in some other way a blight on our society. How many of you hearing this message right now would fall under one of these categories in tomorrow's culture and thereby be condemned by a state-appointed death panel and given a termination date? I bet there's a few in the room, and certainly many that would eventually listen to this message, who would qualify under what I've, just the basic things that I threw out there, would qualify for a termination date. Governments and those lost in their sin call it a hate crime to speak up in ways that urge people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and be set free from sin. But His Word calls it love. The world calls it hate. The Word calls it love. Love, when it is done in earnest humility, motivated by a love for souls, to speak the truth, to speak a message of hope. If we are a holy people, in fact, and not just in title, we cannot remain indifferent or quiet if there is an opportunity to urge someone to turn to God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to convict and condemn people's ways. That is God's business. However, by the moral clarity given to us by the Word and God's Spirit, neither can we go quietly into the night, but when the possibility presents itself, share what God has done through Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls and theirs. I remind you, probably the third week running, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Praise God for the gospel message. Praise God for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. I've used a phrase, not authentically human. I've used that more than once. in the last couple, 2-3 weeks. Where did it originate from? And what does it mean? Since it already describes the nature of a true Christian and Bible believer, you should know how it's defined or what that means and who's behind it. Since by the definition of this thing, authentically human and not authentically human, basically the red dot is on your forehead, and by that I mean we are targeted for elimination. The red dot meaning, for those of you that may not be up to date with all of the technology today, that's a laser from a rifle. We need to understand what it means to be not authentically human because we're included in that definition. Let me read you something about what's called the global ethic. Now, the word ethic means a set of principles of right conduct. Doesn't matter if you think they're right. They're a set of principles that they expect you to follow through because they say it's right conduct. The word ethic means a set of principles of right conduct, a system of moral values. Even if they're immoral values, where the Word of God is concerned, all that matters is that you follow their system of moral values and you'll be acceptable. If you're not, you will not be. This is called the global ethic. And from just a little spot that I found, let me read you what, in the nutshell, I think it's about. The global ethic. Between August 28th and September 5th in 1993, interesting that this happened in 1993, as well as the signing of the Oslo Peace Accords, which was a 7-year peace and security agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. It was a busy year that year for the devil. Between August 28th and September 5th, 1993, many of the world's top religious leaders met. Among the leaders were the Pope's top cardinal. I don't know this, but I suspect it was then Cardinal Ratzinger, because he was, as far as I know, the Pope's top man, who is now Pope Benedict the, I think, 16th. Many of the top religious leaders met. Among the leaders were the Pope's top cardinal, the Dalai Lama, various Hindu gurus, leaders of Islam, Louis Farrakhan, representatives of Buddhism, New Age spiritual leaders, representatives for Wicca, that's the worship of Mother Earth, and it often includes witches, I understand, and many others. They were all meeting for the 1993 Parliament for World Religions, which was sponsored by the United Nations. What was discussed were methods for humankind to live in peace, harmony, and in unity with each other and the natural world. They came up with a document which they all signed entitled the Declaration of a Global Ethic. The Declaration of a Global Ethic. When one reads this United Nations-backed document, it sounds wonderful. Living together in peace, tolerance, and goodwill. The document also depicts living in harmony with the natural world. All this sounds too good to be true. However, there is a deeper meaning behind the global ethic when studied closely. One of the most notable aspects are the words, quote, to be authentically human, end quote, found in the declaration. While other portions contain the three words, quote, not authentically human, end quote. Basically, the document labels anyone who doesn't support its ideals to the letter is one who is categorized as not authentically human. So if you don't identify with the Catholics, the Dalai Lama, the Hindus and their beliefs, Islam, Buddhism, New Age leaders, and the Wiccans, and whoever else was there. If you don't identify with them, if you don't agree with them, you are not authentically human. It goes on. This one writer said, "This document should concern Christians as it basically terms all belief systems as equally valid. To a Christian, this is not in line with the Bible's teaching. A Christian may very well find themselves classified as not authentically human. Christians should also ask themselves whether it would be legal to kill a not authentically human person." Listen to this. When Adolf Hitler was exterminating the Jewish people in World War II, he had passed laws classifying the Jewish race as non-humans. Therefore, what Hitler was actually doing was, in fact, legal and completely within the boundaries of law. The global ethic also labels property rights and freedom as secondary to the betterment of society as a whole. So for the betterment of society, they want to take away your property or your freedoms in order to make generally everybody more equal. They're going to do it. The global ethic has been written in such a way as many double meanings of various passages can be used as a justification for many actions. That's an introduction to the global ethic. Now, Brother Jim Searcy has much to say on it also, and I copied just a small excerpt off his website, Great Joy and Great Tribulation. By the way, it's now www.moresureword.com. Listen to what Brother Jim said. "This new pope had a strong hidden hand in the global ethic, which often used a curious grouping of terms, not authentically human. The real bottom line of this global religion of tolerance, really those who will not be tolerated, is this." Let me say that again. The real bottom line of this global religion of tolerance is this. "Anyone who says their God is the only true God is not authentically human. It would not be murder to kill someone who is not authentically human. Make no mistake about it, this is the prophesied leader of the New World Order religious system of the Antichrist. To those who have chosen to worship the creature rather than the Creator," we just read that in Romans 1, "they will think that they are doing God's service by removing the pollution of the not authentically humans." That would be you and I. At least I hope that would be you and I by definition. That's the global ethic, addressing that which is authentically human and that which is not authentically human. A cardinal point of this study, this series, that means of basic importance, is that at a minimum, you categorically agree with these statements, what I'm about to say. At least in your heart, to start with, there is only one true God, and He jealously and rightly demands our worship as there are no other gods. Do you agree? By His way only can anyone be ransomed from the penalties of sin, and that is singly through our gracious God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you agree with that? To be saved and to have the Spirit of Jesus living within our spirit is to become, in fact, a holy one, and such a one is often called upon to speak the truth in love. Can you agree with that? If I can share the truth of the gospel that can save a soul from eternal death, even by endangering my own life, then I must. Can you agree with that? Any mental assent, that means you consent to it in your mind. Any mental assent, or worse, a quiet and willing toleration of false gods, false religions, and immoral actions reveals defects in our relationship with our holy God. Toleration, including the assent that all religions and beliefs are co-equal, toleration and holiness are themselves mutually exclusive. That means they are on opposite poles. They never touch. They never cross over. Tolerance and holiness are themselves mutually exclusive and stand a world apart. Can you agree with what I've just said? If you agree with that, you are not authentically human according to the United Nations. And they'll come looking for us one day. And you can bet they will. If you can agree, you stand in a good place before God. If you cannot, some significant work needs to be done yet in your heart. Work that you need to ask the Lord for today. Now, let me share with you just a few things that help you to understand that these statements that I just read are supported by the Word of God in more than one place. But let me read this to you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, which is the first place the Ten Commandments are enunciated. Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying," verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." We very easily understand that that includes us, who's brought us out of sin and the control of Pharaoh, who in our case is the devil, Satan. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I've talked with Brother Jim many times over the last several weeks, especially as he's asked me what we're teaching. And he said this, and I completely agree. In the Old Testament, there are 613 commands of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all other things that He's commanded. And in the New Testament, there's over 800 commands of God. Commands of Scripture in the New Testament that we're bound by. But the point you need to understand is if you don't get this one, this is the first commandment. The fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. But the point you need to understand is if you do all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament and all the 800 and some commandments of the New Testament, but you don't do this one, none of them else matter. If you have more than one God in your life. Like Constantine back in the 4th century. He was a pagan. Worshipped pagan gods. And then somewhere along the line, he added being a Christian to his list of things that he did in his life. But he was no more a Christian than Louis Farrakhan would be today by saying, "Well, I know who Jesus is and I follow him too." If you don't honor the first commandment, but you do honor all the rest, you've still missed it. Because he alone is God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, when he says above all nations that are upon the earth, that includes and silently also says whatever they worship, whatever they believe, however they conduct themselves, whatever their lifestyles are, you are above that. You are different. You are separate from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's agreement, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. This is God speaking to us. Come out from among them. That word come out means to escape, come forth, forsake. Come out from among them and be ye separate. If the world can look at you and somebody else that's of the world standing right next to you and they can't tell the difference as far as your behavior and your testimony and those kinds of things, something is wrong with your relationship with God. Because if you look like the world, something's wrong. Be ye separate. That word separate means set off. It means excluded. It means marked off by boundaries. You'll find the boundaries in the Word of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that means your lifestyle, your conduct, not just what you say. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Now, those kinds of things, if you believe those things, and so many more that we haven't read, if you believe those things, if you stand upon those things, by the definition of the UN's religious document, you are not authentically human, and one day they'll come after for you and me. Praise the Lord for grace on these issues. There are no doubt thorny issues, troubling issues, challenging issues. Tolerance and holiness do not mix. We'll provide you, by the grace of God, some food for thought about how to respond because of love to those that are lost in sin and who are aligned with beliefs that will land such a man or such a woman in the lake of fire. How can we respond? Certainly not with tolerance. We have a message. We have a testimony. They need to hear it. Whether they receive it or not, whether they will ever speak to you again or not, it's a message they need to hear. Amen. Join me standing if you can. Our great God, and tolerance and holiness do not mix. We are about to read the future of all those that did not die in Christ. Please understand that that includes everyone from the age of accountability up that died having rejected Jesus or believing in another Jesus. It includes all those that have lived as atheists. It includes all those that were in false religions and pseudo-Christian cults, and those that had once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at some point turned away and forfeited their eternal life for a few years of earthly pleasure. These are those that did not die in Christ. The list, of course, could go on with others, but if a person's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, no matter what kind of life they lived, even a good one, without Jesus, he or she is included in these descriptions of what happens to the lost and the ungodly. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In chapter 21, verse 1, it goes on, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And I remind you, this is 1,000 years after the beast and the false prophet had been thrown into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So 1,000 years at least this lake has been burning, and it has failed to go out. It's not going to burn up and go away. The lake of fire will burn forever and forever. And we see in Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another," so even in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be the moon, or a moon, "and from one Sabbath to another," there you can show people that say the Sabbath is done away with, that even with the new heavens and the new earth, there will be the Sabbath forever. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall die not, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." That is the destiny of all those that die without Christ. In this series, We've not been advocating for an uprising against your family members, your co-workers or classmates, or for you to walk in defiant protest outside of a mosque or a liberal church, an abortion clinic, or along the route of a gay parade. There may be those believers that do such things with great spiritual conviction and power, but I'm not asking you to become like those unless the Holy Spirit lays it upon your heart to do that. What we have been trying to accomplish is to change the way that we have been programmed by the forceful or influential elements of our society, specifically our government's legislative actions, the laws that they pass and force upon us, the media's biases, the way the media backs up all of these free-spirited kind of things that people get into and do. Certainly our schools and universities, for the most part, are very liberal and push the agenda of the New World Order, which comes directly from the blueprints the devil has set up. We've even been programmed by pressure from our family, friends, from employers, and even our own lazy attitudes. Yes, many social structures have been and will continue at working to program all of us to adhere to the global ethic. We read that to you last week. Essentially, that is that all gods are equal, everybody's fine. We need to accept each other and whatever each other does. Everything continues to work to program us to adhere to the global ethic goal of believing and responding in support of the mantra, that's the chanting over and over again, one way or the other, the mantra of co-equality among religions, and everybody's God is good lie. Parity, that means equality between the sexual roles that men and women play as well as sexual preferences. It's okay what you do. And of course, to support the non-rights of the unborn children, to name some of the bigger things that we're being programmed to support. As a genuine child of God, having been made in His image, having been born again from above, and by being transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ, we are to at least begin to think as God thinks in our minds. At least in our minds, in terms of physical purity and moral blamelessness. In a word, holiness. We simply must get it clear in our heads that we are no longer part of this world's system or thought processes or beliefs. We are really and already eternal beings, engaged in some last-minute business for our Heavenly Father while we are still clothed in human flesh. We are to separate ourselves from this world while laboring in it. This separation involves our thinking differently, our reasoning differently, prioritizing and valuing things with His kingdom in mind, and putting a very high price on souls, like God does. By being holy as our Father is holy, we can find the balance needed by physical purity and moral blamelessness to walk in bold love while actively representing the gospel to the lost and a near-death world. Let me remind you, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. John writes in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. We're forgiven for Jesus' sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world. We did a series a number of years ago called Love Not the World on this very passage, where we shared with you that everything in this world, its systems, its governments, its education, its medical, everything, including the present church structure, is of the world. The way people have church and have had for hundreds and hundreds of years is not God's way. Even the present church structure that we see in our country and in other countries is going to be done away with. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John chapter 15, in verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, dear ones, tolerance and holiness do not mix, and for you to take a stand, albeit a loving one, a humble one, and share the good news of the truth of God, it's not going to make you any less loved than you already are by the world, because it hates Jesus, and anybody that is in Christ, they hate too. Remember that the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is teaching, and he said in the course of his teaching, this is how you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, most Christians don't tend to really take seriously. Verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. And we could say, really, as we're talking to the Lord ourselves, thy will be done in my life, Lord. Thy will, not my will. Jesus gave us that model in Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what thine will is. We've just read, of those four passages that we just read, three of them were quotations by Jesus. A focal point for our minds and spirits needs to be this thought. In light of what I'm sharing with you, in light of what I'm trying to trigger in your heart and in your spirit about holiness and tolerance, that they are at opposite ends, they're polar opposites, really, or near polar opposites. Here is a focal point that I want you to kind of get a hold of. How would Jesus respond to the believer in Allah? Would he have anything to say to that person? How would he respond, or what would he say to the follower of Buddha or Confucius? How about to the Hindu or to the Wiccan? What would he say, if anything, to the false Christian, JW, or Mormon, or Roman Catholic? What would he have to say to them? Would Jesus love them even in their lostness? Yes, he would. And yes, they are lost. Would he condone their beliefs in other gods? Jesus, who wrote the Ten Commandments, and the first four are about other gods. There are no others. I am the only one. Would he condone their beliefs in other gods? No, he would not. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that laid down his life on the cross to save the whole world, would himself have these words to say to the JW, to the Buddhist, to the Hindu, to the Muslim, to the JW or the Mormon or the Roman Catholic or anybody, the atheist. This is what Jesus would say in love. Repent and believe the gospel, or you shall likewise perish in your sins. He said that in his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel, or you will perish in your sins. That is what Jesus would say to anybody today that is not born again from above. Anybody. Even the liberal Christian. I believe the goal of this series, these last 3 weeks and today being the fourth, was to put a fine point. Sister Lee, when she was in school, used to antagonize me in her own special way. If you can believe something that dear and precious could do something that would irritate me. And it was more a fun kind of a thing than anything else. It really, really didn't bug me, but she would love to use these pencils that were like an inch and a half long. You could never sharpen them because they were too short. And she liked a really blunt end, almost to where there was no lead there at all. And that's the way she liked to express herself in writing. You still do that, Lee? Oh, man. Now she gets away from me and she does it in a way that is perfectly acceptable. I, on the other hand, sit with NJ most of the time in school, or sit near him, and he's forever sharpening his pencils or using a mechanical pencil. In fact, I had to go out and buy a brand new first-class 5-star Scripto pencil sharpener, which are the best, because the ones we kept getting at Walmart just don't do a good job. I do like a fine point when I'm doing some certain things. Otherwise, it's just not effective. The goal of this series was to put a fine point in our thinking, to make us sharp in our reasoning, to put a fine point on our awareness to the spiritual facts that what the world says is acceptable in nearly all cases, if not all cases, is not at all acceptable to God, who is holy. So anytime the world says this is okay, this is good, you can almost bet your bottom dollar it's not good with God. Because the world has been condemned. Everything about the world has already been condemned. And if it's not acceptable to God, What the world says is acceptable. If it's not acceptable to our holy God, nor should it be to you and me as His holy ones. We have been lulled into thinking it is all right to live and let live. To look the other way. Don't ask, don't tell. All the while not fully realizing that if such people with wrong beliefs and practices do not profess real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and walk according to His written word, that friend of yours, that family member of yours, your co-worker or classmate, that favorite clerk at the convenience store will one day and forever exist in flaming torment. My comfort, your comfort, at not saying anything if this opportunity presents itself, is not worth any soul not at least hearing the gospel. Sister Mary was right. If there's an opportunity made, make full use of it. Take advantage of it. You're comfortably slipping away. She didn't do that. Something else came up. But you're comfortably slipping away and not saying anything is not worth a soul not hearing the gospel. It's just not. The devil wants to shut us up in order that multitudes more will end up in the lake of fire with him. On the other hand, by our testimony, we must want to take as many with us to live with God, including and especially our own family members, as well as those that were formerly Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, radically liberal, alleged Christians, the lost so-called Christian cultist, which I understand somebody just in the last 24 hours out loud called Mitt Romney. Boy, they quickly shuffled that guy away. Mitt Romney, as a Mormon, is a cultist. And the man is looking to take the highest office in the land. But we should want to take as many with us to live with God as possible, including, as I said, the radically liberal alleged Christian, the lost so-called Christian cultist, the sodomite and the lesbian, and anyone else that falls under the all-inclusive category of whosoever will. Listen to what the Word of God says to you and I, for us to know. As we live in this world in these last days as holy ones, Mark 16:15, and He said unto them, go ye, ye is us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that doesn't mean you've got to quit and move to, you know, South America or Africa or anywhere else. We've got plenty of people right around here that need to hear the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Brother Andrew and I were talking the other night about this Christian group that now believes it's okay to read an oath, speak an oath, and that's just as good as being baptized in water. These are allegedly Christians that believe this. Let me tell you, the Word of God is clear. You must be baptized in water, and that means immersed. Not sprinkled. Immersed in water. Reading an oath just doesn't cut it with God. He that believeth and reads an oath shall be saved. Does it say that? No, not at all. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God wants us to know these things as holy ones, walking around in the midst of a lost and dying world. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, speaking of the end, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And listen to this. We need to know this. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Those that would share with others, plant the seed, and participate in that soul being saved. I say participate because Paul points out to us, and Jesus even mentions it too. We may not have the great privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody, leading them to repentance, and then helping them along in their Christian life. We may share the word, and they just simply blow us off then, but something else happens later, and they begin to think about it, and then somebody else comes and waters that seed that you planted, and then somebody else comes and waters it again, and before long, they give their life to Jesus. We're a part of that process. We don't have to see the whole kit and caboodle come to fruition to be a part of it. Do what we can do. Share the good word. If you don't lead them to Christ through prayer, if it doesn't come to that, just understand that you've planted a seed. And let the Holy Spirit continue to do that work. As I mentioned in our last lesson on this issue regarding society's attempt to mold our thinking and actions, we must reject the programming of being tolerant and instead stand on the holy ground of our salvation and get to first base in this process, using, of course, a baseball analogy. First base, or the first step, in the direction of holiness was realizing that as Christians, we simply cannot just look the other way and always remain silent to that which is wrong or immoral. Let us today give our soul permission. That's your mind, your emotions, and your will, your willingness. Let us give our soul permission to quickly recognize the error of people's beliefs and practices and lifestyles, those things and all things that disqualify them from becoming a child of God. As a first step, our minds must readily object. Our mind must stand up and say, no, that can't be. When we hear someone speak of things that the Bible condemns as the worship of false gods, and the worship of false gods is idolatry, which is essentially the root cause of immorality and sin, whether it be false religions, homosexuality, abortion, or any other selfish, immoral indulgence, those are false gods, and that is idolatry. Of course, sin. To the extreme. By loving boldness. Running to second base. See, first base, the first step is just to get us to shake our minds free of the programming that says, just look the other way, don't worry about it, put up with it, it's okay, you know, it's legal, it's this, it's that. And we've gotten used to doing that. Many have, maybe you haven't. But first step is to shake that programming off and say, oh Lord, they're lost in their sin. At least in our minds, acknowledging that person is lost. They're going to hell if something doesn't happen to change the way they're living. That's first base. By loving boldness, running to second base involves saying something from a biblical perspective that causes such a person to face, even if it's just for 30 seconds, a different point of view about how they're living. And that would, of course, be not your point of view, but God's. The Word of God. Facing something that is very different than they've heard before or considered. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, the clerk, or a complete stranger says that they are this or they believe that. which you know the Bible condemns. Or they believe another gospel, or in another God, or in another Jesus, or in another way to get to God. I heard a recording the other day, a live recording of Glenn Beck. He was in Israel at the time, and he was making a speech to I don't know who. And in his speech, he said something to the effect of, it's good to be here in this city that represents the three great religions, which are the three ways to God. That is a lie from the very depths of hell. And that's Glenn Beck. They believe another gospel, they believe in another God, or they believe in another way to get to God that you know is not the Holy Bible's Jesus of Nazareth. I ask you, how might you respond? How might you react to that? Or more to the point, if you really want something to grab you, think about this, because you're going to face this. What will you say to a family member, somebody that you love? Especially somebody that you love, a family member. What will you say to a family member when the Antichrist is in plain sight? And he or she not only supports him, but is going to take his mark in the wrist or the forehead. What will you say then? Because damnation is just as real for that than all these other things that we have mentioned, that we have been programmed to be shut up about. The day is coming, dear ones, and that's why I believe the Holy Spirit put this series on my mind, is to wake us up to the fact that we're going to have family members going to hell because we didn't say anything. Friends, co-workers, classmates. You may not be successful in leading them to Christ, because the fact is the majority of all human souls are going to end up in the lake of fire, because a very few have received Christ when it's all said and done. But if we have a chance, who knows if that one that you speak to, that you plant a seed in, doesn't end up in the first resurrection and not the second. What would you say? What would you say to such a one that's caught up in all of these other things? Here's a couple of just thoughts. And I recommend that you give this some serious thought. Maybe write out what you'd like to say as briefly as possible and memorize it, so that when the opportunity comes, you don't sit there and fret and stir and wonder and sweat. Oh, I want to say this, but I don't know what to say. And you go over it and over it and over it, and finally the opportunity goes away and you're still sitting there wondering, what could I have said? Figure it out now. Memorize it, so that when it happens, it just comes right out in defense of holiness. Maybe you would say to that loved one, what you believe is not supported by the whole counsel of the Holy Bible, which is my authority for life and the mind of our eternal God. May I share what the Bible has to say on the things that you mentioned? If they say no, you're done. If they say yes, you have the chance. And all that was two sentences. Or perhaps they said something, they've indicated something, and you say, I see. I myself am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I believe that He is the only begotten Son of God and the only means of salvation and eternal life. I urge you to consider giving Him your life. Can I tell you more? Two, maybe three simple sentences. And then, of course, there's the one-liner that's, I think, one of the greatest of them all. If what you believe is a lie, would you want to know the truth? If what you believe is a lie, would you want to know that it is? Most people will say, well, yeah. They may not really want to hear what you might have to share, but they're not going to be usually so imbecilic to say, well, no, I don't want to know when I'm believing a lie. And then you've got a chance just to share from your heart. You don't have to be a licensed minister of the gospel to share what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to be a licensed minister of the gospel to say, to quote the Word of God and to say, the Bible says this, and it's written in the Bible that, and this is what Jesus did for all of us. You just have to be you. Born again, have the Spirit of God in you. And if you're born again, you do. And so, therefore, saint of God, holy one of God, the Holy Spirit is expressly speaking in this series to prepare yourself always to be ready to not only recognize a person's pathway to hell, but to have something to say to him or her. Share what the King James Version Holy Bible says about their beliefs or actions if you know or know enough. Even if you must over-practice your own memorized responses to a person's mention of things that will consign them to the lake of fire. If you are holy in fact, not just in title, I disclose to you what my name, my first name was. If I am in fact what my name says I am or what I'm called by, then I'll be a leader. And I'll take the lead where it's needed. If I'm not, I'll simply stand in the sidelines or move to the back so I'm not put on the spot. But if you are in fact holy, you will find the boldness in love to speak such a statement as this with the passion of your Savior, my friend, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn around, and believe the gospel. You know, we say, well, that's so simple. That's so unprofound. You underestimate the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God when you speak the Word, especially if you speak memorized verses, has the ability, well, Paul said it in Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Let the Word, memorize the Word, let the Word help you to share the good news and set a soul free. My friend, repent and believe the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes in verse 15, but sanctify, that means set the Lord apart. Set Him apart. Put Him in a special place. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Amen. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope. You see, very soon now, things are going to fall apart. I know soon is relative. I've been saying this for 10 years, but I believe it's very, very soon. Things are going to fall apart, and there's going to be two kinds of people in the world. People that have peace and joy no matter what is going on, and those that are just frazzled and frightened and fearful and don't know which end is up, and you're going to stick out like a sore thumb if you've got the peace of God. People are going to say, how can you be so calm? You say, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Let me tell you why I have peace. Let me tell you why I have joy, although I just lost this or although that just happened in my family. Let me tell you why I have peace. Always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. If tolerance and holiness do not mix, and they most definitely do not, what is the present day disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to do? What should we keep in mind? I remind you, you get this all this next week in your handout. Let's have the Word answer that question. Let me read you some things. Just kind of flow with me and listen to what the Word says about how as disciples of Jesus in these end times, when other people are doing anything that their soul desires, this is how we're to be, this is what we're to know, this is how we're to respond. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11, listen to this. You're no stranger to this verse if you've been here very long. And they is us. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That means you had something to say. And they loved not their lives unto death. How are we to behave? What are we to keep in mind? Things like that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This is to the church. To the intent now, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest, dear ones, this is for you, war a good warfare. Fight a good fight. I'm not a fighter. I don't like violence. I don't like to be physical. I have been known to be, and it really upsets me when I have to be physical. I tremble for an hour or two. More for the fact that I just hate being a part of anything like that. And when the time comes, if I have to, I will fight a good fight physically to protect my family, my loved ones, even you. If that's what is called for. And I, in all likelihood, will get knocked down and drug away. Battered and bruised and broken and maybe even dead by then. But you need to know this about me. I will fight a good fight. You need to also. By them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Keep that in mind as you're praying for your unsaved loved ones, especially those that are the farthest out there, the most wicked, the ones that you think there's no way they can ever be saved. The weapons that you fight with are spiritual weapons, and they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, even in their lives. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, that great chapter 6 that we did the 13-week series on. The armor of God for these last days. Let me give you a portion of that, verse 17. Here's what we need to do, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. You could pray that for yourself. Make that a prayer for yourself. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, remember these were fishermen, these were Galileans, hadn't been to school, and yet they were preaching up a storm. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. Are you going to be threatened? Yep. There's any number of agencies out there that would love to find out that you're trying to convert people to Christianity. And it'll only get worse. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus, through you, I might add. And when they had prayed that prayer, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide and shall hide a multitude of sin. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Perfect love casteth out fear. One last scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Those are the kinds of things you and I need to have in our hearts. Be praying. Take your Bible with you to prayer. Especially passages like this. Pray these things. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Thank you.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.